This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 as we continue our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And we've seen in our study of Judges chapter 6 over the last several weeks that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and thus God allowed the Midianites to oppress them. And these Midianites would come down upon the children of Israel during the harvest time, and once the harvest was in, they would steal their food, take their sheep, ox, donkeys. And for some 7 years, they oppressed the children of Israel. And finally, the children of Israel cry out to God to deliver them. And God raises up a deliverer by the name of Gideon. And again, we talked about this. You know, Gideon was not this impressive warrior. He wasn't a fighting man. And in fact, when God called him, Gideon was at the wine press trying to thresh wheat because he was afraid the Midianites would see him doing that and steal his wheat. And the Lord said to this man, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And after that, we saw that Gideon worshiped the Lord, and that fear that he had was replaced by the peace of God. And Gideon builds an altar there, and he names it this, "The Lord Shalom," or "Yahweh is peace." Wow, how awesome, right? We need that in the days we're living in. We need to look to him. Don't listen to the news. Listen to him. He's our peace. Now, before he goes to war against this enemy, the Midianites, he has to deal with an enemy within his own home and his community. Because Gideon's father had set up an altar to Baal and an image to Asherah, and the whole community was coming over to worship there. These were pagan gods, and yet within Gideon's own family, that's what they were involved in. And I would, you know, suspect that even Gideon was worshiping at this altar an image before the Lord called him and he went forward. And now, what does the Lord tell Gideon to do? You go home and tear down that image, tear down that altar, destroy it. And he does it, and the men of the city are upset. And they try to figure out who did this, and they finally figure out it was Gideon. And they come to Gideon's father, Joash, and they said, "Bring your son out to us. We want to kill him. He destroyed our gods," which is kind of funny if you think about it, if they would only listen to what they said. But Gideon's father saw this change in Gideon. And I think it touched Joash's life as well. And this idol-worshiping man tells the men of the city this when they ask for his son. In Judges 6, verses 31 and 32, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." So here is a man who had this altar to Baal and this image to Asherah. And after it's destroyed by Gideon, Joash changes. He's mocking these false gods. He even changes Gideon's name because these gods couldn't do anything to save themselves. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a subject, the empowering of God. And I realize that there are a lot of people that are uncomfortable with this topic, most of them because of the strange things that people claim the Holy Spirit is doing, empowering them to do. But we have to look at what the scriptures say, because we see Gideon empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, this empowering is for every one of us. And there are reasons for that, as you'll see. And I've broken these verses down pretty simply. The enemy gathers, and these are in your bulletin in Judges 6:33. The Holy Spirit empowers in Judges 6, verses 34 and 35. And doubting God's word in Judges 6, 36 through 40. And I think these are really important points for us to understand and learn from. So let's just dig in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 33, and see what the Lord has for us as we look at this subject, the empowering of God. "Then all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." As you can see, the enemy is gathering. And what that tells me is it was harvest time. You know, that's what Gideon was doing. He was threshing wheat, so it had to be harvest time. And they only came when it was time to get the food, which, you know, kind of makes sense if you're going to steal it, I guess. And they're coming to take it. And it's not just a few men that are coming down from the Midianites, not even 100. The Midianites, along with some other nations, some 135,000 men are coming down. And where do I get that from? Well, in Judges 8:10, we're told the number of men. And in Judges 7:12, we're told, "Now the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude." So these people, this army gathers together in the valley of Jezreel. And it's kind of interesting because it's a great battlefield. And this is where the last battle is going to be taking place, right? The Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, where the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom. And you think, well, all right, that's interesting, but how does that apply to me today? Well, remember, the enemy gathers. And the Bible tells us that we as Christians have three main enemies that try to take the spoil or fruit from our lives, to bring us down, destroy us. And the enemies are simple. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'll share these with you, and you'll see what I mean. The world. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, listen to what John says. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we can't love, you know, the beautiful things that God has created. And when people think of the world, they think it's everything. No, this is the world system that is antagonistic towards God. There are many things out there that are beautiful, wonderful, that are good. But the world system, understand, it's in opposition to God. You doubt that? Just go to California and see. You can go to Walmart. You could go anywhere except church. And then you got to cut the numbers down. Why? Because the church is against the things of this world. There's the problem. When we stand up for the things of God, it's in opposition to what the world wants us to do. And so they're trying to change us and make us more like them. And you really, it's really hard to love God and the world at the same time because the world is taking you in this direction, God's taking you over here. And what happens is that the world's pull is so strong that we start moving farther and farther away from God. Now, something we have to remember is that this world system is passing away. It's not going to last forever, but the Lord will. So who are you going to side with? Who are you going to follow? And make no mistake, the world has a strong pull today. And we even see the church being pulled by the world. Take a look at what's going on in churches today. They look just like the world. There's no difference. You know, the latest trend, and I don't even get it, is, you know, darken the church. Make it as dark as possible. All the light is up here on the pastor or the worship team, and you guys are in the dark. And yet Jesus says he's the light of the world. So why are you guys in darkness? Why am I putting you in darkness by turning off all the lights? Because then you can't read your Bible, and I can tell you what your Bible says. Or probably not. We don't need to be like the world. We're called to be like Jesus, aren't we? And I look at the world, do you really want to manifest the characteristics of the world system that's fighting against God? I don't. And within this, you know, world system, we are carrying along with us something that also is a problem, and it's called the flesh. Not a lot we could do about it, right? I mean, it's part of us. And John talked about it. Paul wrote about it in Romans 7, verses 15 through 25. Look at the conflict that this man of God had. He said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I disagree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Paul's point is this. Look, I want to do good, and I end up doing bad. And I don't get it. And it's this flesh. It's this sin. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me. but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And Paul's just speaking about the spiritual battle that he faced and we face every single day. And it's got to be speaking after he's saved. And people argue, say, no, this is before he's saved, because after he's saved he didn't sin anymore. Are you kidding me? He's still got the body of flesh. Why is this after he's saved? Because before he was saved, this wasn't an issue. Before he came to Christ, it didn't matter. Now that he came to Christ, here's the struggle. I want to do good for God. I can't because of this flesh that I have with me. It's warring against the spirit. That's what Paul said in Galatians 5, 17 and 18. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you're not under the law. There's the real battle. Make no mistake about it. And the problem is simple when you think about it. After we're saved, we have this new spirit. The spirit is alive in us again. And we have a redeemed soul living in an unredeemed body. And that leads to our frustration. That's what Paul said in Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that day where we get a new body, our redeemed bodies. But until that time, we groan in these bodies, not just physically, even though I am groaning a lot more physically, but spiritually, because the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I want to do. It's frustrating. But God's going to give us a new body for our spirit and soul to dwell in. And it happens at the rapture of the church. John said in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So until that time, we are to fight the good fight of faith. And a big part of that battle is going to be against our fallen nature. You know, Paul tells us, as he was telling Timothy, what we should do in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee those fleshly desires. Don't be drawn into them. Focus on what is right, what is good. Focus on the Lord. And as Paul said, you know, it's the Lord who's going to deliver us. Walk in the Spirit, Paul said, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the battle. And you know it. I mean, I'll just speak for myself. If there is ice cream in the refrigerator, I will eat it. Because it's there. I don't want to, but I do want to. And it's a battle. Because my flesh says, oh, you got to have that. It's not healthy for me. I'm not saying I never have ice cream, but I know if it's in there, I won't have one scoop. I'll have a bowl with milk, mix it up. I may even throw some chocolate syrup on it, some nuts. And I'm, you know, dialing up my insulin pump. There's smoke coming out of it. There's so much insulin that it has to give me. Not good. So, yeah, there's that battle between what's right and wrong. And really, the big battle is the flesh and the spirit. The world, the flesh, is trying to draw us away from God. Make no mistake about it. But I believe also it's the devil who is empowering or doing these things, using the world and the flesh against us, enticing us. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people, Christians, he can devour, tear apart. And I think he's turned up the heat in these days that we're living in. All the immorality that is growing, all the wickedness that we see, churches departing from the faith of God found in the Word of God. And then even our own lives, all kinds of things that are happening to us. And what can we do to overcome this? Peter, why didn't you tell me? He did. He goes on to say in 1 Peter 5, verses 9 through 11, resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We resist him in the faith. Don't be discouraged by all that you're going through. You look to the Lord. You resist the devil. Because we are going to go through tough times. Peter said, you know, our brethren have gone through tough times. You're going to go through them. Resist them in the faith. And think about Gideon right now. Think about how he's outnumbered here. He's trying to do battle. But there's no way he's going to win against this army. But we have to remember, in these battles, God never said to Gideon or to us that we're going to accomplish this by our own strength, by our own power. But the Lord was going to win this battle for Gideon. He was going to win this battle for us. All Gideon had to do, all we have to do, is walk by faith. Yeah, the enemy gathers. That's a constant. That will never change until the Lord sets up his kingdom. But now we need to understand how we are going to do battle here, and that's the Holy Spirit empowering. Look at verses 34 and 35 of Judges 6. But the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now, Gideon blows the trumpet, and according to Judges 7:3, 32,000 men gathered around Gideon to do battle against this enemy. So we have 32,000 of the children of Israel, 135,000 of the enemy, the Midianites. Those are not good odds. You don't want to go to battle with that. But it was better than having one against 135,000, I guess. But we have to remember, God said, I'm going to give you this victory. All Gideon, again, had to do was walk by faith. And we see Gideon empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how he is going to win this battle. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never indwelt believers. Why? Well, because Christ hadn't come. He didn't die for their sins. They were still sinners. Holy Spirit is not going to inhabit our lives if there's still sin in there. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So he can indwell us. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals. That's why David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That can never happen to us. Why? Because we're believers. The Holy Spirit can never be taken away from us. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can hinder what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, but he can never be taken away from believers. But in the Old Testament, there was that empowering. We'll see that in several weeks as we look at the life of Samson. Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but he kept sinning and sinning and moving farther and farther away from God. And at one point it says that he didn't even realize God left him. That's how far away he had gotten. But again, we can grieve, hinder the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can't be taken away. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit not only comes into a believer when he's saved, the Holy Spirit empowers a believer to move the gospel message forward. We see it in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I want to just take a few minutes, and I realize some of this is a review for some of you, but I think in the days we're living in and in the church atmosphere that we're living in, the church has become a business where it's run like a corporation. And that's how we sell it. That's how we bring people into the church. It's a business. We got to attract people. I was watching Last Man Standing. And I like the show, but this one kind of, you know, kind of rubbed me a little bit because the pastor was boring. And so they were trying to spice him up a little bit. How he delivered the message, you know, is more of an entertainment thing. And I thought, yeah, that's what we've done. You know, if we are going to operate like a business, then we're going to have to keep changing our product. Because what's going to happen is people get used to it. And we've seen that over the years. You know, we've gone with, you know, the worship team, you know, you've got the light show, the fog show, you've got, you know, all kinds of dancing on the stage with the worship team. And it keeps changing because everyone gets used to it. But that's really not what worship's about. That's a concert. We need the empowering of God's Spirit in our lives. And I think that's why, you know, that's why the Lord really put it upon my heart when I read this. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's what we need, that empowering by God. Now, some people say, well, you know, that was for the first century church. We don't need that today. Are you kidding me? Have you looked at this world? Is this world any easier to do battle against than it was in the first century church? I don't think so. And it's not, we're not going to make an impact upon this community, this state, this nation, this world, without the empowering of God's Spirit upon our lives. Let me show you how this plays out here. In John 14, 17, we're told of the Holy Spirit that he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, look, the Holy Spirit is with you. What do you mean? Well, they weren't New Testament saints yet. The Holy Spirit is with them. And then he will be in you. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit when they get saved. Now, I realize some get, you know, kind of just skip over this and ignore it, but those two Greek prepositions that are used are really, really important. The word para is with us. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is with people today in this world, drawing us to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the mission of the Holy Spirit? To woo people to Jesus? We don't save people, the Holy Spirit does. We share our faith. We share the scriptures with people, but it's the Holy Spirit that is working on the hearts of the individual, convicting the world of sin, showing them that sin has separated them from God, and that sin that Jesus is speaking of in the Gospel of John is the rejection of him, convicting the world of righteousness, showing them that the only righteousness God will accept is the righteousness of Christ, perfection, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. And he reproves the world of judgment that apart from Christ, you're going to come up short and you're going to be judged. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in an unbelieving world as the Holy Spirit comes alongside unbelievers to draw them to Jesus. Well, then Jesus uses the Greek word en, en, in the Greek. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. You see, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit is no longer with you, drawing you to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And he becomes our helper, our teacher, our guide, conforming us into the image of Christ, brings fruit in our lives. He's our helper. He's our teacher, like I said. He brings to remembrance those things we need to share. He guides us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of a believer. But there's one more Greek preposition that we need to look at regarding the Holy Spirit. And again, that's found in Acts 1:8. I already read it, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That Greek word upon is epi, over, empowering us for service. And again, there's many who want to discredit that in the church today. They say there's no such thing as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that that phrase, baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's not even found in the Bible. Just because that phrase is not spoken of in the scriptures doesn't mean that the Bible is silent on that subject. Think about it. The word Trinity, How many of you have the word Trinity in your Bibles? Oh, none of you. And yet we know that the scriptures speak that there is one God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not spoken of. And look at the church today and how anemic it is. It has no power. And maybe because it's denying the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, years ago, gave us this perspective during his day. And I think it's even worse today. He said, if the Holy Spirit was completely taken out of the work of the first century church, 90% of what they did would come to a screeching halt. If the Holy Spirit was completely taken out of the work in the church today, only 10% of what the church was doing would come to a halt. That's a wake-up call to me. Hopefully it is to you too. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Yeah, I can, you know, put studies together, do programs, do this, do that. But Lord, I need more than that. I need your Spirit empowering me, empowering the words that I'm saying to minister to the hearts and lives of the people. You see, the Holy Spirit not only directed the first century church, but empowered it. And I think we need it today. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul speaks of a baptism into the body of Christ. And I think he's speaking of our salvation. And I want you to notice it's the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing here. Paul wrote this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The Spirit of God baptizes us here into the body of Christ. One body. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the empowering, is different. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist tells us this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, who is John speaking of here? Well, he's speaking of Jesus, and he's the one doing the baptizing. I think fire is speaking of judgment, but the baptism with the Holy Spirit here is speaking of the empowering. Let me show you how this is played out. Because again, when people start to deny this, they have to change what some of the scriptures say. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, the men were all gathered together, right? And Jesus appears to them. And in John 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Up to this point, the disciples of Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit with them, drawing them to Jesus, right? Now, the death and resurrection of Jesus, he paid for their sins. Something changed. And Jesus breathes on them and tells them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What do you think happened? And there are many commentators that just ignore that because they don't want to deal with it because they can't believe that they're saved here. Well, if the Holy Spirit comes in you, are you saved or unsaved? Well, you have to be saved because you cannot be unsaved and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. It's just not going to happen. So they're born again. They're following Jesus. I don't know. I think that's pretty clear. The Holy Spirit has indwelt them at this point. I don't know how anyone can miss that point. But they had spent little over three years with Jesus, right? Walking with him, being taught by him. Now the Holy Spirit's indwelling them. What do you think the next thing is for them to do? Well, now we got to go out and talk about Jesus, right? Now we have to go out into the world. That's not what happened, right? Yeah, they're saved at this point. They're not empowered. In fact, Jesus tells them in Luke 24:49 what they needed to do. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." They were to wait until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if they didn't, they'd be working in the power of their own flesh instead of by the Spirit of God. And it's frustrating, unfruitful. They needed to wait in Jerusalem until they were empowered for service. And yes, information is right. They spent 3 years with Jesus learning from him. But without the power to properly use that information, it's empty. I mean, think about it. You could buy the top-of-the-line power tool, right? Number one brand, one of those battery-operated ones. And they look great. They have the potential to work great. But as great as that tool looks, if it doesn't have a power supply, it's worthless. A drill's not going to work. A saw's going to stand still. Nail gun is useless. And you could try to use them as much as you want, but all your efforts aren't going to help. You're going to be frustrated, discouraged, and unfruitful. You need the power to run the tools. And that's just what the disciples needed. They needed the power of God's Spirit in their lives. And we need the power of God's Spirit to take the information we know and be witnesses of him. Let me ask you this. How were the disciples of Jesus after his arrest, his crucifixion and resurrection? They were afraid, scared, hiding, right? They're in a room, terrified that the Roman soldiers are going to come after them next. And Jesus breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit, but they're still not too sure. But all of a sudden, as you look at Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden, after the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're empowered by God, they're a whole different group of Christians, right? Peter is out preaching. And what, 3,000 souls get saved? Here was a guy who couldn't even acknowledge the fact that he knew Jesus. Now he's standing up in front of everyone proclaiming him. In fact, in Acts 2, verses 37 through 39, as he finishes the sermon, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Wow. These guys were cut to the heart. Was it because Peter used some fancy words? Did he go to school on how to, you know, give the really dynamic message? I remember I was talking with one guy years ago, and he was saying that, you know, before he gives a message, he stands in front of the mirror so he can really enunciate hard the points he wants to make. Do you do that, Joe? No, I just read it. I don't know. Something different happened to Peter. It was the empowering of God's Spirit upon his life. And those words that he spoke cut right to the heart of the people now. What must we do to be saved? Oh, how awesome. 3,000 souls get saved. Power, dunamis, dynamite power, dynamic power. What is that about? Some say, well, it's the explosive power to speak in tongues. No, it's not. Maybe to roar like a lion, bark like a dog, hop like a kangaroo. I don't know if that's true or not, but the others are. Convulse on the floor uncontrollably. No, it's not. Slain in the spirit. That's got to be it. No, it's not. How about the power is so strong that people will be worked up into a chaotic frenzy in the church, running around, doing backflips, drunk in the spirit? That has to be the ultimate moving of God's Spirit. Wrong. That's not what Jesus told us. And I realize some are maybe offended by what I've just said, but obviously it's not my intention, but this is not the work of the Holy Spirit upon a believer's life. Not at all. That's what the scriptures say. Jesus told us in Acts that this empowerment is going to come upon your life so you could be a witness of me. Well, isn't that different? Right? It's different than what we hear. And all those other things, you know, it started out with holy laughter, but it had to change because he can't laugh forever. So now we, slain in the spirit, drunk in the spirit. You got to get a designated driver to drive you home because you're so drunk. Glued to the floor, glued to the wall, on and on and on. And it gets crazier and crazier. But what do the scriptures say? None of those things. And that's our only guide that we have. We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Are we to go out and witness? Absolutely. But our lives are to be a dynamic witness of Jesus Christ. And it's out of that that we then have the right to proclaim the good news. If you are living like a bum, mean, nasty, just horrible person, what right do you have to speak about God? You don't have any right. I look at Jesus. I look at the compassion of Jesus. Remember when the woman was brought to him by the Jewish religious leaders, caught in the act of adultery? Why were they looking in her windows? I want to know. And where was the man who was also involved in this act of adultery? Where was he? But this was a setup. And they wanted to know what they should do with this woman. Because they knew Jesus had compassion. And Jesus got down and he started to write on the dirt. And I truly believe, these are all religious leaders, I think it's the first time he put their names down. And they kind of looked. And then he wrote their sins. Because it says one by one, they all started to leave. And I think they were exposed of where their heart was at. And Jesus said to this woman, notice the compassion on this man, Jesus. Where have all your accusers gone? Right? And then he tells her, go and sin no more. That should be us, guys. Because, and I have to admit, there are times that I get really angry when I see the things that are going on in our country and in this world. But I have to have the compassion of Christ. Because those people that are doing these things don't know Jesus. And they need Jesus. Do I condone what they're doing? Absolutely not. Do I love them? Yeah, just like Jesus does. And since I'm an ambassador of Christ, I do not have the right to let people know what my feelings are. You're just a bum. I don't have that right. Can you imagine an ambassador in a foreign country sent by President Trump going up to the leader of another country? You're a bum. Hey, buddy, you're not my ambassador anymore. Come on home. You're supposed to represent me, and we are to represent Jesus. Do you see how important that is, guys? We're ambassadors for Christ. We're not on our own mission. We're on the mission for Jesus. And I kind of use the illustration of this empowering of God's Spirit like the steam in a locomotive engine. You know, it's not about us. And I don't know, maybe because I'm still growing up, I'm still a kid at heart, you can ask my wife. She's praying, she's hoping I'll mature someday, but I doubt it. I would toot the whistle. Because it's cool. I mean, think about it. You know, you're in the engine, you get to toot the whistle. But what's the steam in the locomotive engine for? It is to move the engine forward to the destination. That's what the empowering of God's Spirit is upon our lives, to take that message and move it forward. Not about tooting our whistle. That's what a lot of these things are about, laughing in the Spirit and all that stuff. It's tooting our whistle. Who gets all the attention? I do. Sir Henry Stanley said this of David Livingston after discovering and spending time with him in Central Africa. Listen to what he said. If I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian, and he never spoke to me about it at all. Well, how did he know? His life. And I'm not saying we shouldn't talk with people, but I'm saying his life was such a rich testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ that his partner almost became a Christian. Wow. Now, how do we know if we're lacking this power? Well, one of the ways is how we treat people. Are we short with them? Is there no love? Are we sarcastic, biting people's heads off, don't have time? That's an indication that something's wrong, that I'm acting now in the flesh and not in the spirit. And you have to turn back to God. Lord, I need more of your spirit in my life, that empowering. Ask. Remember in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John are arrested by the Jewish religious leaders for sharing Jesus, they heal the lame man. And as they're going to let him go after they were in jail for a little bit, they told Peter and John not to speak about Jesus anymore. And they said, you know, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're going to keep speaking. So after threatening Peter and John a little bit more, they let them go, and they returned to the believers in Jerusalem. And what took place is kind of amazing to me, because, you know, after being arrested and probably beaten a little, I would not be real happy. But in verse 24 of Acts chapter 4, listen to what we're told. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, isn't that interesting? What are they praying for? Not to be delivered from the persecution. That would be my number one thing, right? I don't know about you. I'm being persecuted. Lord, no more persecution. Come on. It's not even a given. Lord, help us to speak forth the word of God with boldness. And that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought they were believers. They are. This is empowering. This is the empowering. And it's all about bringing what? The gospel message forward. I realize that we're living in really bizarre days here. I mean, you know, you think, okay, you just get over this COVID thing, kind of get over it. It's still kind of hanging out there, right, with all the limitations and stuff. And then you have the riots that are breaking out now. And I'm almost afraid to ask, well, what's next? I mean, come on, June, tomorrow, we start June. I wonder what that month's going to be like. And I could get so focused on that. Oh, look at what's all that's, how it's affecting me. And there's the problem. Me. No, Lord, how are you going to use this? How can you use me to get the gospel message out to these people? Because there is so much confusion, anger, all these emotions. Lord, they need the peace of Jesus in their lives. How do I get that to them? Bring those people across my path. And I guarantee you, they are not going to be people that are, you know, humming, you know, a cheerful song and are saying, oh, well, thank you very much for sharing Jesus. You're a great person. They don't always say that. Most of the time, they don't. Sometimes they say a lot of nasty things. But never forget, God's word is living and powerful. It's able to transform lives. So what you share with them, even though they may say some words that you have to look up in the dictionary, understand the conviction of God will work on their hearts. Hand out a Bible tract. Person throws it in the drawer. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to look at that. And you never know when they're going to open that up and read that tract, because God's working. You see, we need that boldness to share our faith. And how are we going to get this gospel message moving without the power, empowering of God's Spirit upon our lives? I don't see it happening. That's Gideon, to win this battle, needed the empowering of God's Spirit upon his life. Let me give you this perspective. Someone wrote several years ago, a town somewhere in the U.S. was battered one night by hurricane-force winds. In the morning, after the storm had abated, the citizens emerged from their homes and shelters to assess the damage. The power of the storm quickly became clear to one investigator, who was dumbfounded by an incredible discovery. Mouths dropped open as people came to check out his report. A common plastic drinking straw driven deep into a telephone pole by the night's vicious winds. Obviously, under normal circumstances, a flimsy straw could never penetrate a telephone pole, but the tremendous power of the wind had driven the straw into the wood like a spike. As believers living in an ungodly world, sometimes we wonder if we could ever make a difference. We wonder if we can effectively penetrate our cynical culture with the good news God has given us to proclaim. The answer lies in the source of our power. If we rely on our own strength and methods, then no, we cannot make much of a difference. But if we choose to be driven by God's limitless power, we become like the straw in the hurricane where nothing can stop us. We can indeed make a dramatic difference. You see, why will we not want all that God has for us? In fact, they were able to say of Paul and his companions, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Wow. We're a bunch of nobodies. And that's exactly who God uses. He doesn't use somebodies. He uses nobodies because he gets the glory. We'll see that as we get into Judges chapter 7. You know, Gideon starts out with 32,000 men. God's going to dwindle it down to 300. Why? Because if I kept all those soldiers with you, you would say you did this. But when you have 300 against 135,000, I'll get the glory, not you. So God uses nobodies to do great works. And we can turn this world upside down, or really right side up, because it's already upside down now, by asking God, "Lord, empower me to have that boldness to speak forth your word to people that come across my path." Why do we still struggle with this? It's our last point. Doubting God's word. It's as simple as that. Judges chapter 6, look at verse 36. "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said.' And it was so when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Well, then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, and let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." So Gideon was told by God that he would give him the victory. He was empowered by the Spirit of God to go forward and obtain this victory. And he's still doubting. He wants confirmation. Should I do this? Are you in this? Should I go forward? And he puts out a fleece, actually two of them. The first, if God is in this, then the fleece of wool will be wet in the morning, and the ground's going to be dry. And that's what happened. And so Gideon's ready to go. Well, not exactly. You see, wool is more prone to hold water and the ground could dry faster. So just in case I get this wrong, just in case, reverse the fleece and see what happens. Make the ground wet and the fleece of wool dry. God did it. He confirmed to Gideon what he was to do, defeat the enemy. Now, we read this about fleeces and we think, well, do we see it in the New Testament? Is this something, should we put out fleeces today? I realize that some people do, and that's between you and God, but I don't think we see it in the Scriptures. We don't see Jesus teach it in the Gospels. We don't see it practiced in the book of Acts, and we don't see a teaching on it in the epistles or the letters. So I don't think we use fleeces to determine the will of God, What are we supposed to do? I think the Holy Spirit guides us in accordance with the Word of God, where to walk, what to do. You know, that's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals the things we need to know. I can't tell you the number of times that God has shown me exactly what to do in a given situation. And I didn't know exactly what to do. In fact, some of the time, it was just he revealed the whole situation to me to help me understand what I needed to do. Because I wasn't even thinking about it. One time I was on vacation, walking through a forest with my wife. And the Lord told me something I needed to do when I came back into town with the leadership at the church. Like, are you kidding me? It was so clear. Can we trust what the Holy Spirit is showing us? And I'll put it as simple as this. It's the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God that will lead the man of God. It's the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God that will lead the man of God. Are we going to be led by our feelings or emotions? I can truly tell you and show you how screwed up you can be by doing that, because I am a prime example. Going by my feelings, going by my emotions, and how amazing God is when he nails it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, you're almost shocked. Wow, I didn't see that. Well, yeah, you're not God, Joe. Of course you didn't. That's why I told you these things. So here's the thing, guys. Make no mistake, the enemy gathers. He wants to take back the spoil, the fruit from our lives. We got to stand strong in the faith. If you think that this is the worst it's going to get with the COVID thing, this is just the tip of the iceberg, man. You think that the government's not going to clamp down on Christians? Of course they are. Who are the two groups of people that are antagonistic towards the government and their goal for socialism and a one-world government? They are Americans that have guns, and Christians. Who are they coming after? We're going to take away our guns, and now we're starting to close churches. Isn't that interesting? How are we going to defeat it? Well, we got to pass laws. We got to do this. We got to fight for this. And I understand that, but I can't find one example in the New Testament where believers did that. You know what they did? They prayed. Oh, come on. What do you mean? That's it? That's just a cop? You're just going to pray? Well, all right. I am praying to the Creator of heaven and earth. I have an audience with him, and he wants what's best for my life. He can do all things. I can't. So, if I pass a law saying that rioting and destroying buildings is illegal, that should pretty much stop it, right? No. We see the evidence today. What do you need? Their hearts need to be changed, and it's not going to be changed by a law. It's going to be changed by Christians who are praying for God to soften their hearts, be merciful, and see them saved. The enemy is going to gather. There is no mistake about it. but we need the Holy Spirit empowering to move the gospel message forward. If we try to do this on our own, we're going to fail. We're not going to succeed. There may be some fruit, but it's not going to be anything that like God wants. Now, there was a story about a person visiting Grand Coulee Dam with his family, and the visitor center was dark. And it was a sunny day, and they thought that maybe they tinted the windows, but there were no lights on. None of the displays were working. There was no power at all in the center. Due to technical difficulty of some kind, the visitor center that sat only hundreds of feet from the hydroelectric dam had no power. How could something be so close to the power source and not be plugged in? That's my question for myself. Lord, help me. I don't want to do this on my own. I need your empowering by your Spirit to move that gospel message forward. And doubting God's word. Lord, help me never to doubt what your word says. Help me to trust what you're telling me and to walk by faith. Because I truly believe we're in the last days of the last days. How much longer do we have? I don't know. But even if we're not, don't we want to see people saved? Of course we do. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Empower us. And I'll leave you with this from Zechariah 4:6. I'm sure you know this. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's the key, guys. We cannot do it on our own. Our responsibility is to walk by faith. Not by might nor power, my might, my power, but by the Spirit of God working in me and through me, empowering me to move the gospel message forward, empowering you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, that it encourages every one of us to, Lord, just to ask, Lord, empower me with your Spirit. We know your Spirit indwells us, but we need that power to move that gospel message forward. And Lord, sometimes we run low, and we just ask that for that refilling, that energy, Lord, that encouragement, that boldness to proclaim your word. And we pray for our community. We pray for our state and nation, Lord, that, Lord, there would be an outpouring of your Spirit among Christians in such a powerful way that lives would be transformed, that people would come to saving faith. May we seek and ask, knock, and let those doors be open and see the wonderful things you're going to do in us and through us for your glory. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.